Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Hi, welcome to the program. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Neil Stavem. This is Connecting Faith, and as we say right at the outset, expect something good in your lunch hour. We'll have a good discussion today. You know, it's not necessarily maybe a good topic, although I guess it's good in the sense that God's kingdom is advancing and God's people are standing strong in their faith, but there are some ways that we can join in, must be a part of the fellowship of the body of Christ. And when our brothers and sisters suffer, we need to join in that suffering. And we'll find out more about specific ways that we can do that in the moments ahead. I'm looking forward to welcoming back to Connecting Faith, Johnny Moore. Johnny has been on past a couple times talking with Joe Bender about his books, Dirty God, Jesus in the Trenches, and also What Am I Supposed to Do with My Life? That was one of his recent ones. He's written one here just not too long ago, came out this spring, called Defying ISIS. The subtitle is Preserving Christianity in the Place of Its Birth and in Your Own Backyard. Let me introduce Johnny to you, and we'll get him on the show with us. Johnny's best-selling author and humanitarian, whose travels have taken him to more than two dozen nations. He's worked with genocide victims in Bosnia, Rwanda, and the Middle East. He's established the Sustainable Agriculture Project in Zimbabwe. He's visited the world's largest refugee camps and is on five different occasions has worked in places where they were later bombed by Islamic extremists. And he's currently focused on providing immediate assistance for those affected by the group called ISIS through the Cradle Fund. And let me just give you that web address right now so you can mark it down. We'll refer to it here as, again, we go along, cradlefund.org. The book we're referencing called Defying ISIS from Johnny Moore. Johnny, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Thanks. It's good to be with you.
This is a pretty a sobering book. I mean, the first half is really kind of explaining what we have come to know as ISIS, and we'll define, I guess, who they are, what that means. And then you also spend some time talking about the church and how we can support and stand strong with our brothers and sisters. But I'm curious, I mean, you've been an author and a humanitarian for a number of years. You probably didn't set out to write a book about global terror, though, did you?
No, I mean, it's not something I really wanted to write about. In fact, you know, the book is an awful book. You know, it's a well-written book, but it's an awful book. I found myself, as I was chronicling what ISIS has done to Christians in the region, you know, at some point, even as I was writing, I was breaking down in tears. I mean, this is a once-in-a-thousand-year crisis. It's incomprehensible what's happening to innocent people. You know, and as you said, I never aimed to be a part of this conversation, but I believe God directs your life in interesting ways sometimes. And about a year before anyone was talking about ISIS, I, by chance, ended up in a meeting in Jordan convened by the King of Jordan with three Catholic cardinals and five Orthodox patriarchs and evangelical leaders like Rick Warren. And these leaders from Christian leaders, ancient Christian communities from Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, and Egypt, were all gathered in this meeting describing what they were predicting was going to come. And it was a full year before ISIS took Mosul, a full year before the expansion of this terrorist threat. And they were screaming at the top of their lungs that this was going to happen. And I believed that because I was in that meeting and because I knew things that other people didn't know, that I had an obligation to raise my voice in a way other people hadn't. And so I started on a journey that has led me to my great surprise, to be a spokesperson on this issue and an author on it and a humanitarian doing my best to sort of save as many people as quickly as I can before there is no Christianity in the Middle East.
Which is not hyperbole, is it? I mean, that is a real possibility. In fact, that is one of the stated goals, right?
Yeah, I mean, it's not part of the ISIS plan. I mean, it's at the very heart of it. So the heart of the ISIS plan. You know, when Baghdadi, the leader of ISIS, speaks, whether it's one of the rare public addresses he's given or audio messages or a letter or statement that he's written, he says 100% of the time that they intend to march all the way to Rome, which is, you know, the great symbolic global city of Christianity. And along the way, he says, and he has written, they will break the crosses of the Christians. They will enslave their women and their daughters. I mean, this is what they aim to do, and this is what they are doing. I mean, you know, the whole Nineveh Plain of northern Iraq, which is the ancient Christian heartland of Iraq. I mean, this is a place where Christian communities have thrived for nearly 2,000 years. And now there isn't a single Christian left in the Nineveh Plain in Iraq, except for those women and girls that are held as sex slaves. And by the way, in Mosul, the second largest city of Iraq, now under total control of ISIS, you know, we actually were able to get the price list for the slave markets in Mosul. And they list the slaves by age and by religion. And it says in just black and white that a 1 to 9 year old Christian or Yazidi girl cost, you know, a certain figure, which is under $200. I mean, this is very, very real. ISIS has committed genocide or attempted to do it against ancient Christian communities, especially in Iraq and Syria, and especially in Libya, where they're systematically kidnapping Christians and executing them. They've done it to the Egyptians and the Ethiopians. And we have concerns about a number of others that they have in their possession right now that we're not talking about publicly. Like, this is a very, very, very serious moment, and it is not part of their plan. It's at the very heart of their plan to make sure that Christianity in the Middle East is gone. In fact, they've been so thorough in some places in Iraq where there are no Christians left to kidnap or to kill or to displace, that they have carved the crosses out of the tombstones of the old Christian cemeteries in some of these cities. I mean, in Mosul, there isn't a church left except for the one that they just renamed last week, the Mosque of the Mujahideen. And so this ancient Christian church that had been there for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years is now a mosque dedicated to inspiring and commissioning people that will do things like become suicide bombers.
It is, I mean, you said, you know, their target is Rome, and I guess I'm wondering, you know, why not, you know, London or Washington, D.C. or Jerusalem or Riyadh or something? I mean, is this really a religious-based genocide?
Well, in my book, Defying ISIS, you know, I chronicled the particular threat against Christians, and Rome is used in both a literal and a symbolic way. So, you know, they absolutely aim to go to Rome, and you know, on the front page of the ISIS magazine in October, they had a picture of St. Peter's Square with an ISIS flag and photoshopped atop the obelisk in the center of St. Peter's Square. But they actually think of the entire West as Christian. So when they say, you know, we're going after the Crusader army, you know, it's not that Rome is their end game. It's that Rome has a lot of symbolism, but they just the same and have called upon, you know, ISIS sympathizers in every country in the world, you know, to exercise their own attack against Crusaders. And if you're just living in America or in Europe, whether or not you're a Christian, they think of you as one because of that these are Christian cultures. And so, you know, I by no means, you know, is the threat limited in the United States. It's quite the opposite. It's you know, in the United States and Europe, we are just as Roman as Rome itself, you know, in the minds of ISIS. And by the way, in this country, I mean, you know, we know that there are 52 people that have been arrested and indicted on charges of attempting to plan or recruit for ISIS in the United States of America. You know, the FBI has said that they're tracking ISIS sympathizers in all 50 states. I mean, this is a very, very serious global threat. And like anything that we've seen in our modern era, the United Nations says that the human rights crisis and refugee crisis created by ISIS is the worst since World War II. And this is very, very serious. It demands all of our attention, and it demands more attention than the United States government.
We're going to talk more about ISIS, what we aren't getting or learning or understanding, how this genocide is maybe different than others that Johnny has experienced. Johnny Moore is a best-selling author and humanitarian, and he's written several books, including What Am I Supposed to Do with My Life, Dirty God, Jesus in the Trenches, and Honestly, Really Living What We Say We Believe. The new book we're referencing is called Defying ISIS. The subtitle is Preserving Christianity in the Place of Its Birth and in Your Own Backyard. And we'll hear more about our faith and the roots of our faith. And that alone will be important to listen to, just to realize that we share a great chain of grace, a heritage with brothers and sisters in Christ that are being persecuted and actually obliterated here these days today in a kind of Stone Age kind of warfare going on today. It's a sobering conversation. I hope that you'll stay tuned for it. We do have some copies of Johnny's book to give away. We've got three copies. So if you would like to just read up on your own to be informed, that's an important part of this. The reason we're doing this program is to inform ourselves, to get educated, and to get activated. It's 877-93-FAITH, the phone number to call to sign up for a copy of the book. We do the drawing at the end of the show, 877-933-2484. You can also join us with a question or comment, too. More with Johnny Moore in just a moment. Just because we know that God cares for us and we're surrounded by his presence doesn't mean that we don't face danger or persecution. That is happening today, this very moment, to brothers and sisters in Christ across the Middle East and the Persian Gulf, and it's spreading around the globe. And we're getting a firsthand look. Johnny Moore is an author and humanitarian, and he's worked with genocide victims across the Middle East and Bosnia and Rwanda, and in 2014, witnessed the current Middle East refugee crisis firsthand, having met with everyone from the King of Jordan to Orthodox patriarchs and Catholic cardinals, the UN, the world's largest NGOs, and members of the Iraqi government, hundreds of refugees. And out of that came the Cradle Fund, a nonprofit organization focused on providing immediate humanitarian assistance for the rescue, restoration, and return of displaced Christians to practice their faith free from fear. And he's written the sobering account of what's happening this very day in the book called Defying ISIS. Johnny, what is it that we, by the way, we've got some copies to give away. You can sign up for it at 877-93-FAITH. So what is it that maybe we aren't getting or learning or understanding from the media reports that we have on this group called ISIS?
Well, you know, I think the first thing is that this is a much bigger threat than we believe it is. And by the way, all the things that you're seeing in the press, ISIS has done much more than that. You know, the fact is, and one of the most shocking experiences for me was that I discovered that things were even worse than what I knew. And what I knew was pretty terrifying just from what was floating up through the media. You know, but ISIS hasn't beheaded a few dozen people. They've beheaded thousands of people. I mean, just 2 weeks ago, they burned alive an 80-year-old woman, a Christian woman that refused to submit to them, and so they burned her alive. I mean, you know, just today, you know, the latest ISIS video that's coming from the region is of a number of people that they kidnapped in Mosul, and they accused them of being spies, and so they put them in a cage and they dropped them in the water and they drowned them, and they had cameras underneath the water so that you could watch as they were drowning. I mean, these are just awful, awful, awful atrocities. And the second thing I think people, you know, don't understand is they don't look at this threat in its full context. I mean, just think just a moment. The fact is that just 5 years ago, there was one failed nation in the world. It was Somalia, and Iraq and Afghanistan were improving. But now we're looking at a world where we have so many failed nations. Somalia remains a failed nation. Iraq and Afghanistan are going in the wrong direction. But also Yemen is a failed nation, and Libya is a failed nation, and Syria is a failed nation, and the northeast of Nigeria is almost entirely under the control of Boko Haram at parts of that region. You know, we have parts of Kenya where terrorists can kill 150 people and do it for hours, and it's so lawless, there's no response to it. We have, you know, ISIS or ISIS sympathizers running amok in Egypt's Sinai Peninsula. We have ISIS in Afghanistan, Indonesia, Malaysia, Pakistan. I mean, we're looking at a very, very scary scenario. And so aside from the fact that ISIS controls one contiguous piece of land that's larger than the UK between Iraq and Syria, and they control really, really strategic and important cities like Ramadi, which is the gateway of the Anbar province, we're also seeing this vast growth of ISIS sympathizers around the world so that they have a significant stronghold in at least a half dozen countries. And so, you know, it's not that they just call themselves a caliphate. It really looks like a caliphate.
is, you know, we've, I guess, you know, been concerned that maybe leadership, government leadership has been reluctant to label this Islamic terrorism or terrorism fueled by Islam. But what is the ideology behind this? I mean, is it just misreading of Islam?
Well, I mean, it's a complicated question because it absolutely is Islamic, right? I mean, it is absolutely Islamic. They're self-identified Muslims. Every single one of them, 100% of them would call themselves a Muslim. But that said, I mean, it's crazy the way some of us think that all Muslims believe this ideology. I mean, you know, we forget that ISIS has killed more Muslims than anyone else, right? They've killed more Muslims than anyone else. They've made a mess of the Islamic heartland of the world. And, you know, people are often quite surprised when I tell them that I was introduced to the plight of Christians in the Middle East, not by Christians, but by Muslims. It was the king of Jordan. It was, you know, Prince Ghazi in Jordan. You know, these great Islamic leaders that are you know, I've stopped calling them moderate Muslims. I don't call anybody a moderate Muslim. I refer to normal Muslims and basically these crazy people who call themselves Muslims. And so, you know, ISIS ideology is by no means reflective of any significant percentage of Muslims around the world. That said, it's a religion of a billion people. And so even if it's only 1%, and it's probably much more than that, it's probably as much as 10%. But even if it's a very, very small percentage, we're talking about a lot of people around the world. You know, and what even makes that, you know, more precarious is the fact that ISIS has totally changed the way terrorism works. You know, so it used to be that if you wanted to join al-Qaeda, you had to travel to Afghanistan. You had to get in a training camp in some mountain somewhere and live in rudimentary conditions and learn a language you didn't know. It was really, really hard to join al-Qaeda. But ISIS has outsourced their terrorism. And so now the training camps are people's cell phones and computer screens. They don't have to leave their country. They do it in the comfort of the country. They can be trained just as easily in, you know, Lincoln, Nebraska, as in the Tora Bora Mountains of Afghanistan. And then they can take their American passport and they can travel to Turkey and walk over a porous border. Or they can, you know, fulfill the direct statement by the caliphate that says, you know, if you can't come here, we expect you to do it there, and people are doing it there. And so, you know, it's a very, very scary thing that what they've done. But it actually hurts us as Christians and as sensible people when we don't work together with normal Muslims to combat our common threat. And so, you know, I'm not a syncretist, but, you know, I don't believe theologically that there's, you know, no distinction between religions. I am absolutely a solid evangelical Christian that believes that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. But I also believe that the best of faith defeats the worst of religion. And this is a time for Muslims and Christians to stand hand in hand in mutual defiance of an enemy that threatens us all.
I want to expand more on that in a moment, but maybe just before we do that, say a bit more about why sort of the message and mission of ISIS has attracted so many willing recruits. I mean, is it because there's some unintended consequences of previous government policies? Or?
Well, ISIS is a very adept propagandist machine, right? And so they're very, very good at changing the narrative and changing the story in order to serve their own ends. And but what's the difference with ISIS is, you know, that you had to be pretty committed to join al-Qaeda. You know, so what I was saying a minute ago, you had to leave your country, you had to make some big steps. Well, what ISIS has done is ISIS has eliminated barriers of entry to terrorism. And so they capture people, not people who are already committed, but people that are curious in some way, right? So you curiously show up on an ISIS social media account, you know, somewhere, and you curiously, you know, look around and all of a sudden you get, you know, pulled progressively more and more into the ideology. And there's that component to it. But ISIS is also not homogenous. I mean, you know, you have as many sort of criminal psychopaths that have traveled to Syria as you do religious ideologues. But what is particularly scary about ISIS is that their theology matters. And if you are a member of a particular type of Muslim community around the world, and you believe in the prophecy of the caliphate, whether or not you believe in ISIS's tactics, whether or not you believe in their brutality, whether or not your sensibilities would never cause you to behead someone or threaten someone in the way ISIS kills people, but just because you believe in a caliphate, just because you believe in that prophecy, there's a certain sort of compellingness, you know, to your theology, which demands that you take a second look at this. And by the way, when you do take a second look at it, it looks pretty solid, you know, if you're from this particular worldview, because, you know, this ragtag group of jihadists are standing up to all the most powerful nations of the world. And so there are people that do not believe in ISIS's tactics, but that join the Islamic State because their particular form of theology demands it. And by the way, the Middle East is run amok with conspiracy theories. I mean, I remember, you know, sitting down in London, you know, not too long ago, one of the nicest restaurants in the city. I was traveling there on business. And I had a waiter who was Turkish, and he was very, very sophisticated. He traveled all around the world. He was in his late 20s. He spoke five languages. He was highly, highly educated. And when I found out he was from Turkey and the conversation lightened, you know, I asked him what he thought of this ISIS thing. And he said, well, you know, if you want me to be honest, I'll tell you, I think ISIS was created by the United States to sell weapons. And of course, that's crazy, right? There's nothing true about that. But just stop and think for a moment. If this guy who speaks five languages, who's highly educated, who lives in one of the most sophisticated cities in the world, who's traveled to all these countries all around the world, is working at one of the most posh restaurants in London. And by the way, he's entirely secular. He's not a very, very committed Muslim. If he believes that conspiracy theory, imagine what certain people around the world that are less educated, less traveled, that only speak one language, imagine what they can be persuaded to believe.
Just have a minute or so before we take a break, but I'm just curious. I don't know if you can, if there's distinctions, but you've worked with genocide victims in Bosnia and Rwanda. Are there significant differences in what's going on here than what you've seen there in Africa?
Yeah, it's very, very different. I mean, this looks more like the Holocaust. You know, these were highly educated, upwardly mobile, affluent people with kids in college and two-story houses and cars and lives and livelihood that are being systematically eliminated because of their faith alone. That this looks like the beginnings of a Christian Holocaust.
Has the Christian Holocaust begun? We're addressing it today, and the book powerfully sets forth a case called Defying ISIS, written by Johnny Moore. The subtitle is Preserving Christianity in the Place of Its Birth and in Your Own Backyard. And in just a couple of minutes, we'll kind of transition and talk a little bit about giving us a little history and understanding about our brothers and sisters in Christ and where Christianity, the cradle of Christianity, and where it has spread and why it's so important that we support and defend and care for these brothers and sisters in Christ. Johnny Moore, best-selling author, humanitarian, and we're talking about his latest work. He's also written What Am I Supposed to Do With My Life? We'll maybe get him to respond to that as well here before the end of the show about how God has used him in this powerful way with this prophetic voice, really. And we'll also talk about some Old Testament prophets and some links to what's going on today. You can join the conversation or sign up for a copy of Johnny's book. We've got three copies to give away. The phone number is 877-933-2484. It's 877-933-2484. If you have a question or comment, you can join us as well. We'll continue just a couple minutes here on Connecting Faith. By the end of this program today, you'll be more passionate than ever to call on the Lord on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. A Christian genocide at the hands of Islamic extremists is unfolding in the Middle East and the Persian Gulf and across North Africa, and entire Christian populations have been eliminated, and the ultimate aim of ISIS is to eradicate the world of Christianity, and they're well on their way. And we're getting an update from Johnny Moore, author and humanitarian, who's written a new book called Defying ISIS. It's the subtitle's Preserving Christianity in the Place of Its Birth and in Your Own Backyard. We'll talk about some things that we can do, maybe specifically. But Ken has been holding, listening in to Faith 90.5 in Duluth, and wants to just share a little bit about what he's been doing in his community. Ken, welcome. You're on with Johnny Moore.
Oh, good afternoon, gentlemen. this is, to me, such an example of God's timing. A couple months ago, I was reading a blog from another Christian author, and it basically he was lambasting Christians on what are you going to do to help our brothers and sisters. And it just kind of hit me hard. And I'm almost 48 years old. You know, I can't join an army to fight. I can't, with my kids and stuff, I can't just go over and be a missionary or serve or something like that. But I am a musician, and it just popped in my head, you can do a concert. So last night we had our first, I put together a praise band and we had our first meeting, setting up our song list and whatnot. And we're going to do a series of small praise concerts across northern Wisconsin and northern Minnesota this coming fall. So I just want to encourage, well, first of all, thank you, Mr. Moore, for your work that you're doing. But I just want to encourage our other brothers and sisters listening that there's all kinds of things that can be done. Basically, you know, they need prayer for strength and encouragement. But and there's going to be physical needs for the refugees and whatnot too. So money is a big issue there.
Ken, thank you for what you're doing and for making a difference. That's great, Johnny. I'm sure you're seeing some of that happening, springing up all across the globe, perhaps.
So I love hearing that. I mean, this is what it's going to take. It's going to take everyday Christians, wherever they're living, in any part of the world, saying, "I'm going to become a part of the solution, and I'm going to provide for these people, and I'm going to raise awareness of this issue, and I'm going to take what gifts and talents and opportunity I have." And I am going to help. And so I hope that like thousands of people do exactly what Ken has done, and we do it all over the world, and then we can make a difference.
Yeah. Let's go to line three. Kathy's listening in Sioux Falls, Faith 1270. Kathy, you're on with Johnny Moore. Go ahead.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call. Well, my question is, I'm an area rep for a ministry that brings awareness of Christian persecution, and my biggest frustration is the lack of interest from churches to allow me to share the message. And so besides prayer, what do you recommend? I mean, and I'll just give an example of a response I got from a pastor. He literally said to me, "I don't want any of that anti-Muslim rhetoric in my church." And it's a big church. So I just get really disappointed, and I feel like I'm not doing really anything, even though I'm trying to. Yeah. On behalf of the persecuted church.
Sure. Thank you, Kathy. Johnny, any thoughts?
Yeah, first of all, I thank God for Kathy. I thank you that you're being persistent, raising your voice and beating down the door. But I think your experience with that pastor is very, very indicative of you know, the present situation. And there are a couple of things I would say to that. And the first one is, you know, we're largely uneducated on the issue. You know, that's why I wrote Defying ISIS. That's why I researched the book. I wanted, A, to know what was actually happening, because I was skeptical, like lots of people are skeptical. And yet I discovered when I researched the book that not only was what I'm hearing was true, but it was worse than what I was hearing. So number two, we have done a really, really bad job as a Christian community at demonstrating that we both love Muslims as well as our advocates against terrorism. And, you know, I think we have to do a much, much better job of showing the Muslim community in the world that we don't believe the lie that all Muslims are terrorists, just like we don't want people thinking all Christians are you know, crusaders. And you know, there is this deep sentiment, you know, among the Muslim community in our country and among the Christian community in our country that we can't do anything together. And the fact is, we won't solve this problem unless we move together. Because the Islamic community is the front lines of the crisis, and it's the best of faith that defeats the worst of religion. And then number three, there are a lot of people that are really scared to address this issue. They're scared to open up their pulpit to this conversation. They're scared of ISIS sympathizers. They're scared that somebody is going to take this jihad here. You know, and the fact is that, you know, I mean, the fact is there are legitimate threats in this country and every country in the world. But we're Christians. You know, and we can't move in fear. We have to do what's right. And the word says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind, of sensibility. We can do smart things without, you know, being provocative. And, you know, I think now is the time for us to stand up. And, you know, and the fact is, I've met with Christian after Christian after Christian in the Middle East who nearly lost their lives. And nearly all of them know someone that did lose their lives for their faith alone. And the least we can do in the security and the protection of the United States of America, where we can speak without fear, and we know people are watching our back, and we know law enforcement is making sure that there aren't, you know, lone wolf attacks in this country. The least we can do is raise our voices. And if we let fear keep us silent, then who will speak for us one day? Silence in the face of evil, Bonhoeffer said, is itself evil.
Johnny Moore with us today, talking about his book, Defying ISIS. And you talk about preserving Christianity in the place of its birth in your own, in our own backyard. I guess we probably don't understand enough about the reality of, you know, Iraq and the parts of the Persian Gulf really being the ancient center of the Christian movement, right? Talk more about that.
You know, so many Christians in America think that Christianity started here. You know, they stop and think about it, and they realize they're wrong. But the fact is, Christianity is not Western. It's Eastern. You know, Iraq is the place where Abraham was born. It's the place where God made Adam and Eve between the Tigris and the Euphrates. You know, Mosul, the second largest city in Iraq, you know, not only was it the home of a Christian population of 50,000 that's now entirely gone. There isn't a single Christian left in the city. And that population went back thousands of years. But Mosul is in the Bible. It's the city of Nineveh. It's where Jonah preached. I mean, it was the Apostle Thomas that first preached the gospel in Iraq. You know, in Syria, there are more Christian holy sites than almost anywhere in the Middle East. There are as many in Syria as there are in Israel. You know, the Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Christians are first called Christians in Syria. I mean, so this is like the very cradle of Christianity. You know, Jesus was probably baptized, not in Israel. He was probably baptized just across the border in Jordan, you know, if you put all the information together, the Jordanian baptism site. I mean, this is not part of Christian history. This is the heart of Christian history. This is the cradle of Christianity. And we are watching the systematic elimination of our faith in the part of the world that gave us our faith. We would have no Christian history at all if it wasn't for the Church of the East. We would have no gospel at all if it wasn't for the preaching of the apostles in that part of the world. And now, as the rich church in the West, we need to do what the Church of Antioch did 2,000 years ago when the Church of Jerusalem was struggling with a famine. They stepped up, they provided the assistance they needed, and they made a difference. And that's what we need to do. We owe it to our brothers and sisters in Christ who have held down the fort in the cradle of Christianity for 2,000 years. To help them, to provide for their needs, to raise our voices on their behalf. Now is the time. And the fact is, if you're just getting engaged today, you're 2 years too late. So you got to hustle. We got to get moving now. It's taken too long to get the world to pay attention. Now the world's paying attention. Now we got to step up.
Well, because you know, as we've seen, even you know, scenes of you know, artifacts being destroyed, and I assume just even as I was reading some about those. Some of those monasteries and the places that are preserved, documents and teachings for years, I'm sure some of those are gone as well, right? That you said even, you know, going into the cemeteries and burning off crosses.
Yeah, you know, what's amazing is, you know, once ISIS got rid of all the Christians, you know, they started destroying all the Christian history. So they bombed numerous churches. They burned numerous ancient texts and ancient Bibles. They've sold what they haven't burned or destroyed on the black market. I mean, this is what we're watching the total elimination of our history. I mean, you know, it's happening place by place, city by city, village by village, and it's very, very intentional. I mean, on Easter, on the Orthodox Easter, you know, where the Eastern Church celebrates Easter, you know, ISIS celebrated Easter by bombing another church, and the fact is, they're running out of churches left to bomb.
So let's talk about what we can do. I mean, you said we have to hustle. We're a couple of years too late. You helped set up the Cradle Fund. What does that do? And what are some other, I know in the back of the book you suggest some ministries that are, you know, on the front lines. What are the maybe the front line needs? What are other needs as well?
Well, I think the strategy to help is threefold. It's just three simple words. The first word is rescue. Second word is restore, and the third word is return. We're mainly in the rescue phase right now. We have to provide immediate humanitarian assistance to our brothers and sisters in Christ that have been displaced. And part of our rescuing isn't just humanitarian aid. It's also advocacy. It's educating ourselves and raising our voices and putting pressure on political leaders to make a difference. So because it takes governments to solve the grand problem that are in inflicting the Christians in the Middle East. Secondly, it's restoration. You know, I support organizations that not only are providing immediate assistance, but also have long-term plans to restore the societies that have been broken, to restore the thousands of lives of women and girls that have been put on slave markets and that have been sexually abused, to educate those whose education stopped when ISIS moved into their city or the wars in the region have destroyed them, to restore those societies and rebuild them. And we have a long-term vision that one day, if the region stabilizes, that we can return these people to their ancient communities and we can help rebuild their lives in the way that, you know, the Jewish community rebuilt their life around the world. And their struggle still remains, and we believe the struggle of Christians will remain for a long time. But we want to make sure that we have them back. And so, you know, I do that mainly through two organizations. But I would suggest, you know, give to any organization that you know and that you trust and that you're supporting that's on the front lines. But the two that I support the most and work with the most are the Cradle Fund, which I you know, helped found, and then World Help, you know, worldhelp.net. Those two organizations are organizations that I work with every single day of my life.
And you've been in the camps, right? I mean, you've seen thousands of people, right, that have been displaced, and it's we had someone on earlier this week just talking about refugees. It is really a global crisis of unimaginable proportions.
Well, the United Nations says it's the worst humanitarian crisis of our modern era. I mean, think about it. Since World War II, nothing has been worse than this since World War II. And I'll tell you, when I walked around the camps and you know, the Syrian camp in Jordan in particular, I mean, the people that I met, I mean, they were like us. They were middle-class people. They had normal, regular, everyday life. They were just normal human beings. And, you know, their lives have been totally, totally destroyed. I mean, this is it's so, so sad to watch. You know, and the fact is that even our government isn't doing enough. You know, just to put it in context, I mean, you know, our solution is we're doing airstrikes. Well, we're doing between 7 and 15 airstrikes a day, you know, compared to Kosovo, where we were doing, you know, 150 a day. And by the way, Kosovo is 60 times smaller than the amount of territory ISIS operates in and controls between Iraq and Syria. I mean, this situation is not getting better. It's getting worse. And, you know, there's a public relations campaign between, you know, governments in the West and between ISIS to demonstrate who's winning the battle. But the fact is, boots on the ground when it comes to, you know, humanitarian workers that are on the ground, the message I'm getting from them is, there's no end in sight. It's getting worse. It's not getting better. And because there's a massive attempt to act like the situation is better than it is, people aren't giving in the way they give when they believe it's a pending crisis. And the fact is, it's not only a pending crisis. It's an exacerbating one. And our apathy is causing more people to die.
Johnny Moore talking about ways that we can have a part in helping our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering terribly. Rescue, restore, return. More with Johnny Moore in just a moment. Johnny's written a new book called Defying ISIS, Preserving Christianity in the Place of Its Birth and in Your Own Backyard. And we'll talk a little bit more about maybe some public policy changes that need to take place. We'll also talk about how we pray and invite Johnny to pray as we close up our program as well. We do have some copies of the book that we'll draw for to give away. And if you have a question or comment, something you've heard today just sparked a response, we'd love to hear from you. It's 877-933-2484. It's 877-93-FAITH. That Jesus has overcome. He is the overcomer, and yet that doesn't mean that life is not without trouble. In this world, you'll have trouble, Jesus said, but he said, I have overcome the world. And yet, when we as brothers and sisters in Christ see our friends, our family in trouble, we need to step in as well. And I'm wondering, Johnny Moore, if we are maybe just kind of stunned by the the unspeakableness of what this is going on. So we've sort of been stunned into inactivity. We can't believe that it's happening and don't know what we can possibly do to make a difference.
I think you just articulated it perfectly. I think we're stunned by what's happening and we don't believe we can make a difference. But you know, what we can do is make a difference. It takes one act of compassion at a time, one person at a time, one gift at a time, one tweet at a time. We just raise our voices and do something about it. You know, by the way, this is not a time for the church to be dedicating one Sunday a year pray for the persecuted church. You know, this is a time for every church, 52 weeks of the next year, to dedicate time to pray for the persecuted church. This isn't like an occasional offering. This is like we're redirecting a portion of our giving for the next year to provide for our brothers and sisters that are in harm's way. Now is the time to do this, and we got to get moving, and we got to do it fast, and we have to do it yesterday. That's what we've got to do. Every single person that's listening to us talk needs to take the next logical step to move in the direction of addressing this crisis. So you need to educate yourself. You need to raise your voice. You need to give to those organizations that are on the front lines. If you're in ministry, you need to get your ministry moving in this direction. You need to educate your people. You need to allocate giving to this. Like, we've got to do it. And as we move into this election season, we all have to be in communication with all of our political leaders all across the country to ask them not just what are they going to do to help those in harm's way in the Middle East, but assess what they have done as a prediction of what they may or may not do in the future. Like, now is the time. We're alive at this time of history. And I couldn't do anything about the Holocaust. I wasn't alive during the Holocaust. But I don't want my kids to look at me 10 years from now, when they come back from Western civilization class, having first learned about this crisis, the crisis where Christianity was nearly or entirely eliminated from the Middle East. I want to have a good answer to the question when they look at me in the eyes and say, Dad, what did you do?
In that vein, then, are there some thoughts that maybe how do we advocate and challenge our public officials in terms of, you know, global policies that are going to stop the violence? I mean, this is, you know, there's some things that we can do, but there are other things that only, you know, governments can do.
Well, you know, the fact is that whether the United States wants to be or believes it is the sole superpower in the world any longer, the fact remains that no country has the military strength of the United States. No country has the humanitarian capacity of the United States. No country has the economic resources of the United States. And, by the way, this is not a threat that's just confined to the Middle East. So this is a threat. It's a global threat, like we were talking about earlier. You know, ISIS doesn't have to infiltrate our borders. They already have. They're ISIS sympathizers in this country. And the FBI has said they're tracking ISIS sympathizers in all 50 states. There are over 50 people that have been indicted on ISIS-related charges in the last year. And this is a very, very serious thing, and we need to make sure that every single political official is taking this seriously as you know, truthfully, the most serious threat in the world presently when it comes to foreign policy. And it is a key moment for the United States to think strategically, because every act of humanitarian assistance that we provide in the region is a dagger in the heart of this ideology, which threatens to do even more than it has already done. And just a few years ago, we couldn't think of anything worse than Al-Qaeda. And now we're dealing with a terrorist group that is so awful, they've been excommunicated by Al-Qaeda.
Truly, this is, you know, there are key times in history, and this certainly seems to be one. You know, at the same time, I know God is sovereign, and we hear that, you know, more Muslims are coming to Christ in the last, you know, 2-3 decades than they have in the last 14 centuries. I mean, are there signs of hope, I guess, in the midst of this awfulness?
Yeah, of course there are. I mean, you know, what the enemy meant for evil, God's using for good, and we're hearing about Paul to Paul conversions of former terrorists that are giving their lives to Jesus Christ and becoming preachers. We're hearing about this, you know, this massive movement towards religious freedom in the Middle East because people realize where restrictions on religious freedom leads in the end game. We're watching Muslims and Christians work together like never before. We're conversant about religion and more specifically about Jesus Christ as the savior of the world in the way that we haven't been in certain countries of the world. There are lots of very, very good things that are happening, but it's a war, and this is a war that someone's going to win. good is going to win or evil is going to win. And we know when it's all said and done that Jesus wins. You know, Romans 16:20 says, soon the God of peace will crush Satan underneath our feet. But that doesn't mean that we will win every battle. And I believe that the success of each individual battle relies a lot on the degree to which we're willing to be engaged. And every act of love on behalf of someone ISIS aimed to kill is a dagger in the heart of ISIS. And it's a testimony of true Christianity in the face of a very real attempt to try to redefine Christians as crusaders.
Johnny, we'll have you pray in just a minute or two, but are there some specific ways that we can pray, not just, Lord, protect the brothers and sisters, but are there some maybe two or three specific things that we could just hold on to and bring before the Lord daily?
Sure. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, or 3, verse 2, I just can't remember. He says, pray that we might be delivered from wicked and from evil people. That's the prayer that we pray. So Hebrews 13, verse 3 says that we ought to empathize for those who are in prison as if we were there with them. So we ought to pray empathetically. We ought to put ourselves in the shoes and pray like it was our head or our child that had been trafficked or our city that had been destroyed. And there are three specific things you pray for every day. The first thing is provision, that the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ would be provided. The second thing is protection, that they would be protected from harm's way. So provision, that their needs would be provided, protection, that they would be protected from wicked and evil people, and finally, provision, protection, and the most important one, perseverance, that they would have the ability to buckle up under this crisis and to endure what is a very real and very dangerous and quickly escalating threat against their communities.
Johnny Moore is a best-selling author and humanitarian, has written a powerful book called Defying ISIS, Preserving Christianity in the Place of Its Birth and in Our Own Backyard. We've got a couple minutes before the program runs out. Johnny, would you lead us in prayer here as we close?
And I'm happy to. And Father, we pray exactly for what we just spoke about here, that you protect our brothers and sisters in harm's way, that you provide for their needs, and that you allow them to persevere. We pray that you confuse the plans of the enemy. We pray that this present situation would not be the end of the story, but the beginning of the story, that you take what the enemy has meant for evil and that you use it for good, and that Christians in the West would step up for Christians in the East in a way like we've never seen before. Unify your church. Help us to be a testimony of your love, and give us the privilege I've seen your gospel in the 21st century in a way we've rarely seen it from the first century. So in this time where evil men try so hard to destroy your name, we pray that your name will shine as ever before. Make Romans 16:20 true, that the God of peace, that you, the Savior of the world, will crush Satan underneath our feet. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Johnny, thank you so much for this hard book to write, I'm sure, and even maybe a harder message to deliver, that we are in desperate times, and it is a war, and there will be a winner and a loser. And you know, God is still in his throne, but he's called us to be his ambassadors and to be advancing his cause. So thank you so much for what you're doing here, and strength and power to you in the days to come.
Thank you very much for having me.
Johnny Moore, author, humanitarian, has written this powerful book called Defying ISIS, and it's published from Thomas Nelson. Again, we thank Johnny for joining us. You can find out more about ways that you can assist in immediate help there through cradlefund.org. Cradle, as in, rock the cradle. Cradle Fund, the cradle of Christianity, cradlefund.org, or worldhelp.net, worldhelp.net. And if you missed part of today's program or would like to just pass it on to a friend, maybe engage some others to become active, you can go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page. You'll find the interview posted there after the show, and it's shareable, so pass it on to a friend, and let's work together.